And so we'll enjoy the Lord. Let's pray and ask God to pour out his spirit and do a great work today, and even more than he's done so far. Father, we thank you for the great work you've already done in the other services, the great work you just did, Lord, in worship, being praised and being glorified, Lord, and just rejoicing in the freedom and the joy we have in our King. What a great King you are, and you're worthy of all of our praise, more than worthy of anything we could ever offer. And Lord, as we get into your word now in Galatians, and Lord, then we get into some of these things creeping into the church in greater measure that we need to be ready for. And then we get into looking at what's happening right now in the Middle East, God, that you told us would be taking place. Lord, I pray now that you would just take over. This is yours. It's your church. Lord, we belong to you, and you are our Lord. You are the shepherd. We are simply your sheep here to hear what you have to say. So open our ears, take over by your Holy Spirit, and be our teacher. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into Galatians chapter 3 again, by the way, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Galatians chapter 3. As we look today at the purpose of the law. Now, again, we just finished singing about the liberty that we have in the Lord. Remember, the main theme of the book of Galatians is the liberty that we have in Christ. The fact that we're no longer under the law. We have been set free from the law and free now to serve the Lord in liberty by the Spirit of God. And Paul has been systematically tearing down the law, if you will, in the aspect of trying to please God or get to heaven. Now Paul is not tearing down the law and saying that it's wrong. The law is good. There's nothing wrong in the law. We've talked about that. It's trying to get to God through the law and the fact that we can't do that. So Paul is systematically, almost like a lawyer in a trial court, is systematically dismantling why we as believers are not under the law. And last week we saw him talk about the curse of the law, and those who put themselves under the law are under a curse. This week he talks about the purpose of the law. So it's a logical question that Paul is addressing. Every good teacher realizes you need to answer the questions before they are asked. And Paul, being a great teacher, realizes, I know what they're going to say, and that is, if we don't have the law anymore as far as believers trying to please God by that, then what is the law for? What's the purpose? And no doubt, probably, there were those in Galatia bringing the law in that were saying, well, we have to have the law. How can we please God without the law? And so Paul, again, is giving that balance of, yes, the law is good, but it's not our means to God. And so we're going to see him again reveal what the purpose of the law is. And the purpose of the law is basically to raise us up to deliver us to Jesus. The law is, it's kind of like parents with children. We raise our children, we give them boundaries, we give them guardrails, if you will, and train them up in the things of God, train them up in the things of life so they can go into life and live as functional human beings. Well, God does the same thing through the law, leading us to the Spirit. That is, while God is bringing us to himself, the law keeps us under control. And then once we now are released from the law to Jesus Christ and we make that commitment to him, now we again are not needing the law anymore because we're walking by the Spirit of God. And so Paul's going to get into that and these boundaries and these guidelines and the purpose of the law. Well, let's jump right in with all we have to cover today. I don't want to waste any more time to get started. Look what it says, verse 19. He says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come, that is Jesus, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, Paul again starts right off the bat saying, what is the purpose of the law? If we are not saved by the law, in other words, why do we even have it? And notice what he says here first. He says it was added or given because of transgressions, which means our sins, and really transgressions goes farther. It means our willful sins. That is, it was given as a boundary because naturally we sin, and so we need something to give us boundaries to keep us in line. It's like when you're driving down Alcoa Highway and you see that first cop and you make sure you're doing 45 or 49. And you think, okay, now can I speed up after I passed him? So you speed up and there's another one around the corner and it becomes this game down Alcoa Highway. Not that I do this, but you do. It becomes this game down Alcoa Highway. It's, okay, now can I speed up or do I have to win? Now can I win? Can I finally do? And they trick you and they're everywhere. Look, here's my point. The law is there to keep us in line. It's for the safety of those that are working. It's for our safety. And there's nothing, that's one of the best graphic pictures I can give you of how that works. It keeps boundaries up. And God uses it in the world to put boundaries up, even for the unbeliever. Because everybody would be murdering each other, raping each other, stealing from each other. That's already happening. But can you imagine if the law wasn't in place? Because people know in their hearts, God puts it in there. This is something to hold us in line and to keep us from going outside those lines. And so the whole point of the law is so that when you pull around that spiritual corner and you're driving in an area you know you shouldn't be driving in spiritually, you're on a road you shouldn't be on, and you're around the corner and there's the Lord going. And you're like, and you pass him by going, I know he saw what I was doing. You know, he's like, hey, well, pull over. All right, pull over. You know what the word says, Mark, what are you doing? I know, Lord. And so I love you. You need to get it right. Ask forgiveness. And so it's and the neat thing about the Lord is that when he pulls us over, he pays the ticket. What is it about you ladies? God pulls you ladies over. I hear the stories. They don't give you tickets. I have never gotten out of a ticket. But anyway, that's a side note. It's my personal. But the bottom line is that's the purpose here. What he's saying is we need these guardrails. We need guidance to get us to the freedom in Christ. Because here's the thing. Once you give your life to the Lord, you don't need the law breathing down your neck any longer. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we don't sometimes break the law, because we do, don't we? Even as believers. What it means is that now we know we're not supposed to be driving that speed. We know we're not, and I'm not speaking in a physical sense, in the spiritual realm, we know what the boundaries are in the spirit, and we know when we're out of line, and God is so gracious to deal with us in that. And so Paul says, look, this is to get you to slow down, to put the righteous boundaries up, and again, to make sure that we yield to the things we need to yield to until we're grown in maturity. And notice also he says the biblical law was given until, and that is, I emphasize, until the seed, which means Jesus, the promised Messiah, would come on the scene and pay for the sins on the cross. And that is, once the sins were paid, we no longer need the law. It's not going to be there any longer, because you know right and wrong. You're convicted by the Spirit, even though we know it before. Now we're heavily convicted by the Holy Spirit. And so God works through his Spirit. Listen, we obey the Lord now because we love him. We're convicted and we love him. There's a difference in condemnation and conviction. Condemnation makes us feel like we're doomed. Conviction makes us realize, okay, this is wrong and I need to get it right. And so God allows the Spirit to send that conviction so that we get ourselves back in those boundaries. And he's saying this is exactly why it was given. It was given because of our willful sins, breaking the speed limit, if you will, in the spirit realm, until again the seed came through Jesus Christ. And now we obey the Lord. We don't drive 55 in the spirit now because we want to obey the law. We now drive whatever God tells us to do because we love him. And that's the difference. That's the difference in the boundary there. So notice it goes on. Look at this, verse 20. It says, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Now I'm getting some feedback, and I said to let you know, I don't know if you heard that, sorry. But God is one. And notice he goes on and says this, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. He goes on with his argument. Notice this. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Notice he says, since the law came from God, and you can't get by the law to God, it's either by grace or by the law, it's by faith or by the law, is the law going against the promises of God? So he's making all these logical arguments because, again, these Judaizers that are trying to pull them under the law, we're telling them, hey, well, if we don't obey the law, you can't obey the promises of God, and you can't get the promises of God. He's saying, wait a minute. Just because we're saying we're not to obey the law doesn't negate the promises of God. He says, certainly not. The biblical law is righteous and holy and properly displays God's standards for life. And if mankind could get there by the law, he's saying, then this would be the law to do it. You know, every religion has their writings, their holy writings. And they say, well, if you follow this, then you're going to get to whatever their God is or whatever their nirvana, whatever thing they get to, it's by their writings. What Paul is saying is, look, if there was a writing that could get you to heaven just by its writing and its nature, it would be the law. Because it's perfect, it reveals God's standard. But just obeying the law is not going to do it, because the law is simply a mirror to show us how bad we really are. Now, this is interesting. Think about what the law really is and what it does. It reveals the true heart of who we are. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, God revealed to me really how dark my heart really was. It's interesting, even in the revealing of who we are after being saved compared to God's holiness. What did Paul say? Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. And this was 30 years after walking with God and writing most of the New Testament. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. And when Paul wrote that, Paul's not lying. If Paul was lying, then he'd be lying in the scriptures. What Paul is saying is, I recognize by the mirror of God in my life, the closer I get to him, how bad I really am. You know, we have this battle. I remember you give your life to the Lord and God begins to work in our life and make us more like the Lord. But the closer we get to the light, the more we see the blemishes. Now, when I get up in the morning, I don't like, every day I like less and less what I see in the mirror. I'm just going to be honest. I see that mirror, and what that mirror tells me is you need some soap and a shower. And then even after soap and a shower, there's not a lot of hope. I'm like, well, okay, you know, I don't know where to go from here. And it gets even worse for you ladies that have all these, you know, airport spotlights around your mirror or whatever. Poof, you know, you have to turn a switch, and it comes on, you know, you're this kind of thing. Because here's what happens. Listen, it's going to show you the truth. And the thing about that is that you begin to see it, so you begin to work on it. And again, we are supposed to see the truth and then begin to work on it by taking it to the Lord. But it's simply a mirror that shows us the problem. That mirror cannot fix us. You can't wear that mirror. You can't somehow absorb that mirror. Even if you could grind it up and eat it, which would be very hazardous, it wouldn't do you any good. The law is the same thing. The law cannot come in and transform you. The law simply shows the truth about who you really are. The law turns on those big lights and makes it 4K. And then by the time you're done, you say, oh my goodness, I need the new body, etc. And that should give us a desire for the kingdom and what's to come. So it's supposed to make us desperate to realize I have no hope without a Savior, and now I need to be saved. So understand, look at the Bible when you read it. It is simply a mirror showing where we are and where we're not, and exposing the weaknesses that we have so that now we're driven to the Lord and again, look for that hope that we have apart from the law. And notice he goes on in verse 22. He says, but the scripture has confined, notice this, all under sin. How many? All. And that word all there literally means all, everyone. It says the same thing in Romans. We have all sinned. The word pas, P-A-S in the Greek, it means full encompassing. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every person in this room is guilty before God without the blood of Jesus Christ to get us into heaven and cleanse us. Now, those of you that know the Lord, you've got your sins are covered. They're covered by the blood. If you're here today or watching online or listening by radio or whatever the means might be, if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, you are still confined under sin. And that means there's going to be a judgment day. You're going to stand before God, and God's going to use the mirror of the law to say, let's look at your life. Well, I've been mostly good. Mostly doesn't cut it. You have to be 100%. James said, if you break one part of the law, you've broken all of it. And God's going to judge you if you don't know the Lord based on the Bible and the perfect law of God. I don't want to be judged by that. Guess what I'm going to be judged by? The blood of Jesus Christ. What God's going to say is, are you under the blood? He goes, yes, you're under the blood. Then you're righteous. You're forgiven. And every one of you that have given your life to the Lord, your judgment is by the blood of the Lord. And all you have to look forward to is reward. Isn't that a great promise from God? That's what you have to look forward to. But if you don't know the Lord, it is a very serious thing because all are consigned under sin. Notice that he makes it very clear here that, here's why, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That is, yes, we're all consigned under sin, but our hope is we have the Lord. Again, it's one thing to tell you you're all doomed and hopeless. That's not a great message to leave with today, right? And you'd be encouraged. But here's the good news. Yes, we are without the Lord. But with the Lord, we're not only not doomed, we're now forgiven and we're part of his family. And we get to rejoice with him in the kingdom forever and ever. And so Paul is now laying it out very clearly. This is where the point is, to be driven to the Lord, to have that forgiveness and your sins washed away. But look at verse 23 again, talking about what the law was doing. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. There's that whole analogy of the speed limit. It keeps us under guard. It keeps the boundaries up to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do in the society of the spirit realm, society of heaven, if you will, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. So it's basically, again, leading us. It's like a bus that drives us to Jesus and drops us off and says, now you're with the Lord. You no longer need the school that you had before, the tutor. And he's going to talk about that tutor and the tutoring. Notice this, verse 24. He says, therefore, the law was our tutor and or our teacher. Here's what it was, to bring us to Christ. The whole purpose of the law is to bring us to Jesus. that we might be justified by faith. There's the point. Not through the efforts of the law and the works of the law, but simply believing in what Jesus has done on the cross. And notice this. But after faith has come, that is after Jesus came, and we put our faith in what he's done on the cross, we are no longer under a tutor or a teacher. It's like graduation. It's like we made it all the way. I don't know why now. Like when I was growing up, I'm sure it was the same for you guys. It took like, what, 60 years to get all the way to 12th grade and graduate? 12 years goes by now. It's like, when's the last time I saw a 12-year-old? What? How could it have been 12 years? I mean, it goes by. I wish school went by that quickly when I was a kid. But it runs by so fast now, I'm trying to grab it, and I can't catch up with it. But the reality is that, again, you know, God's saying here, we're not, we go through the tutoring process. It's like going to school. And then we graduate into Jesus. And so here's the absurdity of somebody saying, now come back under the law. Here's what it's saying basically. Go back to kindergarten and start over. Go and sit in that little yellow chair with the little tennis balls. Sit around the table. Well, how foolish would that look? Can you imagine? You know, sitting down, it may be good. You get some chocolate milk and maybe a snack. But and a nap wouldn't hurt, you know. But either way, it's like you're going backwards, is Paul's point. You don't need to go backwards. You're going forward in Christ. The law did its job. The law was that, again, think of it like a rocket that blasts off and you see all these different stages on the rocket. The rocket is to get you into the atmosphere. And then once you're there, all these things drop off and they burn away. That's the law. The law was with you on the launching pad saying, here we go. It's blast off time. And look at what a mess your life is. It's on fire. And there's a judgment of fire waiting, but these are going to drop off if you simply put your eyes on the Lord and let it carry you into the clouds of heaven with him. And it all drops to the wayside. And now you're focused in where you need to be in your relationship with the Lord and walking with God. And so we no longer need that teacher. We no longer need that direction. We're now walking in Jesus. And now he goes on to verse 26, talking about how we are sons and heirs. And we'll finish a few more verses and get more into this next week. But notice what he says. For you are all sons of God, here's how, through faith in Jesus Christ. You ever heard the saying, we're all children of God? Did you know that's a false statement? Now, it's true and false. Let me be careful. It's true a little bit, and only in this measure. God created all of us. So we're all created by God, so there could be a slight connection to that saying in that relation. Whether you know God or don't know God, the Bible says he formed you in the womb. And so God knows you and he created you. But you are not a child of God until you are born a second time. And that is where the terminology comes in, born again. And then when you're born a second time, now you're a part of the family of God. Again, growing up in the South, I remember as an unbeliever going to church, a religious unbeliever. I would call myself the religious unsaved. It's how I'd classify myself for the first 25 years of my life. I would see the born-again Christians, and I'd go, you know what, I'm not really a part of them. Those are the born-again Christians, and I'm just a Christian. And it wasn't until I gave my life to the Lord that I realized there's no difference. There's no such thing as just a Christian or a separation between a Christian and a born-again Christian. Here's the bottom line. You are either born again or you are not a true Christian. You have to be born again. You have to come alive in spirit. We are born with a dead spirit. We are alive, body and soul, but spirit is dead. We have to now be born again for the spirit to come alive, to become a triune being in the image of God and to be whole and to be restored to God. And so again, it's through Jesus that even takes place. And listen to what it says here. John gets very clear about it in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, but as many as received him, that is Jesus, notice this. This is interesting. To them, he gave the right to become the children of God. I never thought about that. I didn't even have the right to be a child of God. I don't even have that right. Nobody in the world has that right until they turn to Jesus. And once they turn to Jesus, that's a right we can claim. You know, in America, we love our rights. I know my rights. Well, here's a right you don't have. You don't have a right to be a child of God. You do not have that right. Unless... And it's a giant unless you give your life to Jesus Christ. Then you have every right. Not only every right, you have free passage into the family of God. Look what he says. As to them, he gave the right to become the children of God. To who? To those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, that is in the hospital, nor of the will of the flesh, that is because your parents just had us born, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. Notice that we're not even born into the kingdom by the will of the flesh. Our true family, guys, is in heaven. We love our earthly family. We love our moms and dads. We love our kids. We love each other even more after we come to the Lord. But your true father is in heaven. You know, the father that you had or have or now no longer have, the mother that you had, have, or no longer have, they were simply stepdads and stepmoms that God used to bring you into this world, to train you up, and to drop you off to Jesus. And we're going to know them in heaven, and no doubt there may be some type of special relationship. That's going to be up to God. But the reality is, they're not our real father. Our real father is God in heaven. And for those of you who feel like, you know what, I wish I had parents. I wish I had a father. I wish I had a mom. And you're feeling left out. You've never met your real father yet. And no one in this room has met our real father other than by the Spirit. We know him through the Spirit. But you have a family waiting with a real father, and we're going to be there together as a family in the kingdom of God. That's when the true fulfillment of the empty heart of maybe things we missed as a child growing up, that's when that's going to be filled. And God will fill it right now if you'll let him. If you'll make him your father now, he will fill your heart at this moment, and then he will fulfill the fullness of it in the kingdom of God when we arrive in the kingdom of God. And so he says, look, these are those that are in Christ, that are the sons of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that you're in Jesus, you've taken off the old person, the sinful person that didn't know God. You've now put on Jesus, who is the Son of God, and now takes you into the family. Think of it like a garment. It really is, the picture here is like a garment that you take off. You know, getting rid of the old self. And now putting on the garment of Jesus Christ, the light of the Lord. And I think very possibly in the garden, we may have very well been wrapped in a garment like that. Not unless we weren't there. But it's interesting, when Adam and Eve sinned, they suddenly knew they were naked. Now, it wouldn't take a genius to figure out you were naked right before that. You would know you weren't clothed. Why did they suddenly go, we're naked? I believe there was a cloak, a clothing of light that was upon Adam and Eve. And when they sinned, that removed. They took off Christ. In other words, they were born in Christ, if you will. They were saved at birth. They took Christ off, and they said, what has happened? We've been separated. Now God, through sacrifice of his son, lets us put Christ back on. It is a restoration of man back to heaven and back to the Father. And he says, if you know the Lord, you've now done that. The restoration has been complete. It's not fulfilled yet in heaven and in the presence of the Lord, but it's already taken place. And notice he says, in the family here, there's no divisions between who we are. Look at this. Not genetically or not racially or any other way. He says in verse 28, look at this. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? He breaks down all the barriers. And so God says, look, it doesn't matter what your background is genetically or country-wise or anything else. If you come to the Lord, you're all one now in the Lord, and we're one family in him. It's a beautiful thing to realize, you know, again, and what it's going to be like in heaven. I can't even imagine. It's going to be a glorious situation and something we have to look forward to, even though we can live it now. It's going to be realized in the fullness when we're with the Lord. And look at verse 29. He says, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, you're not Abraham's seed genetically. You're not Abraham's seed by DNA. He's saying you are Abraham's spiritual seed because now you're believing by faith the same way that Abraham believed by faith, and now you're a part of the family of God. Now, again, we're going to talk in just a moment about Abraham's seed and the promises to the genetic line of the Jews in our second segment here. But the most important thing for you as we finish this first portion today in the scripture is this: are you a part of the seed of Abraham by spirit? Have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? And again, that's something where the Spirit convicts you and you say, you know what, I've never really met the Lord, truly met him. And if you've met him, you know that you've met him. It's not about religion. It's not about going to church. He makes himself known to you. Have you done that is the question. And as we wrap up this first portion, I want to pray for us as believers again that we learn to be free in the Lord, continuing to be set free from legalism and rest in the things of the Lord, governed by his Spirit rather than by the law. But if you've never given your life to the Lord, that you would make that decision right now as God is saying to your heart at this very moment, you know that you're a sinner. You know that you're separate from me. You know that one day you'll stand before me because you just heard that and my Spirit is bearing witness that it is true. you can fix it right now by receiving me and letting my blood cover your sins. Guys, it's a legal thing, and it's a thing of love. It's done out of love, but it covers us legally in our responsibility before heaven so that we're no longer responsible. And I want to give you an opportunity to receive that right now. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this portion of Galatians and the fact that we are now, Lord, seeing that we're no longer under the law, but we see the purpose of the law. It is to open our eyes to the need for a Savior. And Lord, those of us in here that know you this morning, we already recognize that. We've given our life to you. But maybe there's something that you've shown us. Maybe we drove right past a spiritual road sign and we know that we're breaking the law. Right now as we speak, we know we're speeding, Lord. And we know that you're monitoring everything. And yet for some reason, we think we can get away with it. But you're convicting us this morning and calling us to repentance. And if that's you, you're already a believer, and you know that God is convicting you right now to deal with an issue, deal with it. Don't leave this place. Slow down, take the cruise control, put the cruise control on, get the foot off the pedal, and know that God is going to be gracious and have mercy by his blood, because it's through the blood that we're washed and cleansed. And make sure your heart is right with God, especially in the days in which we live. So Lord, again, move in the hearts of your children this morning to make sure that we have our hearts in the place they need to be as we finish up today. But God, if there's anyone in here right now, or as we noted earlier, that's listening by radio or watching online, and your spirit is convicting them that they don't know you, and you're now inviting them to be a part of your family, if that's you, respond to the Lord. Right now at this moment, I want you to confess to the Lord that you are a sinner. Just tell him, Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I believe that you died for my sins through your blood on that cross. And I ask now, Lord, that you wash me clean of all my sins, and I give my life to you. Lord, I turn from my sins and I repent, and I choose to follow you. And Father, I thank you again for the work of your Spirit that you've done this morning, the work that you're doing right now, the work you're going to continue to do as we look at these other topics. But God, thank you, Lord, especially for those who came into the kingdom this morning, and we give you all the glory for what you did for all of us on that beautiful cross some 2,000 years ago. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.